Welcome to Keep It 100 Podcast with Sean and Krista Smith. Join us in this space where we take on real issues with real insight and real inspiration. This podcast is for those not looking for temporary relief to change circumstance, but revelation to forever change lives.
Hey everyone, welcome to another episode of Keep It 100 with Sean and Krista.
Hey, it's your boy Sean.
We love our time with the Keep It 100 tribe. Thanks again for downloading this episode. You're going to be so blessed by an incredible conversation coming up. Before we dive in, we just want to remind you, just 2 weeks away or so, right around the corner, we are hosting Momentum 2025.
Yes, it is going to be an incredible gathering. We're believing that the atmosphere is going to be absolutely divinely electric. You need to get in the building, get your tickets. Many of you know we're going to have Jane Hammond there. She's going to be one of the speakers. We're going to have Dr. Michael Maiden. We're going to have our guest conversation on this podcast, Apostle Joshua Giles. We're going to have Matt Gilman join us again in worship, Chris Adejuste, of course, Krista and myself. And we are believing these conferences have been marking moments. We feel like 2025, there's so much in the air right now, but we really believe that this is a window. And I feel like God wants to literally launch us into this new year in this conference with fire, with a marking, with an intensity of passion for God, and just faith that fills the room for the miraculous. So you need to get in the room. Again, it is January 30th, 31st, and February 1st. You can go to our website, www.seanandkristasmith.com.
You know, this conversation is going to be such a, I think, a segue into Momentum 2025, and it's going to get people really excited because we've been featuring some of our guest speakers on our podcast episodes recently, and it's really going to fire up for what's going to be available. So I tell you, get in the room, because when you hear the truth and the anointing and the revelation that's being shared, you do not want to miss Momentum 2025. You know, friends, today we have a powerful conversation. Sean is sitting down with Apostle Joshua Giles, and he's just an incredible man of God. He is a pastor of Kingdom Embassy Worship Center in Minneapolis, and he just brings such truth and revelation. He's an incredible preacher, teacher. He's an author, and he is just a respected prophetic voice. We're so excited and honored to have him with us for Momentum. But this conversation, friends, get ready, because it is full of power, truth, and anointing. So excited. Put on your seatbelt. Get ready for this powerful conversation.
Keep It 100 Tribe. Hey, thanks for joining us. You guys, I'm serious. I can't even begin to put it into words. We have Apostle Joshua Giles with us. He is a mighty man of God. He is an author. He is a speaker. He's a prophet, a Kingdom Embassy Worship Center pastor. They just gone through a massive reno. And if you're anywhere near the Minneapolis area, you need to stop in and see this mighty man of God. Joshua, what's going on, my friend?
Oh, man, Sean, I'm so excited to be here with you. I was sharing with you before, just seeing what you and Chris are doing. Your ministry is such a blessing to us and making an impact everywhere. So thank you for having me.
Oh, this is a super honor, man. Well, hey, Joshua, one of the things we love to do, man, is it kind of an MCU, Marvel Cinematic Universe style. We love to find out origin stories, man. So, but tell us, man, what was your origin story? Because the trajectory and path and destiny that God's got on you and before you is amazing. We know that doesn't happen by accident. There is this purposefulness of heaven. So tell us about it, bro.
Yeah, I love this question. I get asked this here and there, but I don't get a chance to tell the real story because you're dealing with limited time. So this is the first time I'm going to go into some detail here with you and your audience. But I started out just as a PK. And so my parents were, of course, in ministry, pastoring. They had planted a church and, you know, wasn't something I wanted to do. It wasn't something that, you know, our family was necessarily thrilled about. It just was life. And so I watched them just work so hard to serve people. And, you know, my parents demonstrated the love of God. No matter what they went through, I saw them just deal with betrayal and deal with life's challenges, financial challenges, and so many other things. And I, you know, as a kid would say to them, why are you still doing this? And they would tell me, you have to love God and his people. And I would just be so thrown off. Like, what do you mean? We love God. I get that. But why are we going through this unnecessarily? And so they helped to instill in me at an early age, just that pure heart towards God and to serve others. And so for me, I began to gravitate to that as a young kid. I still didn't want anything to do with ministry, though. I was fine with being around church, but I didn't want anything to do with ministry. I was kind of forced to like sing on the praise and worship team. And, you know, if you had to fill in and be an usher, you had to be an usher. In that kind of startup ministry, you had to do whatever was needed at the time. And so once I got a little bit older, I made the decision I would never be a pastor. I would never do ministry like that. And I used to tell people, oh yeah, I'm never going to do anything like that. I'm going to work in corporate America. I'm getting a degree in business administration. And I'm, you know, I had this whole plan. And I did most of that. I went and got a business degree and said, I'm not doing anything with ministry. And then I ran right into God. He has a way of finding you, especially when there's a certain call that's on you. And so as a young kid, I would have these encounters with the Lord where I didn't know how to explain it. But one time around the age of 7, I saw this angel literally come into my room, and the Lord began to speak to me about how he would use me in the future to go to nations and to minister the gospel throughout the world. And I just thought, either I'm crazy or this is God. This is one of the two. Either I'm crazy. Then, of course, you know, as a young kid, I didn't know how to fully process that. And so I shared certain things with my parents that I saw, but they noticed this prophetic gift in me early on where I would have dreams. My brothers would too, because it just runs in our family line, but I would have dreams and see visions, and the Lord would speak to me. And it might be a dream about a family member, and I know absolutely nothing. And within days, it would happen just as I saw it. And so that just became the norm in our household. We were used to it. I actually was so involved in those God encounters where I thought every young person was having this experience in church. I just thought it was the norm until I began being invited to youth services to speak at around the age of 14. And so, yeah, started a bit young. I think, you know, looking back, I'm saying, man, I was too young. But the way it happened is I was serving at our church, and a guest minister was there. And they said the Lord showed them something on me. And so they went above my head, reached out to my pastors and said, hey, the Lord told me to bring him to this event. And so they came to me and said, they're requesting you to preach, you know, at this event. I didn't, you know, I wasn't in a traditional church setting where you do this whole hoopla over an initial sermon or you make this big deal. So I hadn't really been preaching or anything. And so they said, we feel like it's God. And I said, are you sure? I said, are you sure I'm supposed to be preaching? Like, is this, I mean, they saw my heart for the Lord. And of course, I was serving God. I wasn't out in the world or in sin, but I just didn't think that was what I wanted to do. And so they said, yeah, we believe you're supposed to go. And so I went and began ministering from the age of 14 on up and never stopped. I never passed out a business card. I never advertised my ministry. It was really God just pushing me into it. And so then things began to spread by word of mouth throughout the area I lived in North Carolina. And so they would invite me to preach in different parts of the state. And then people would hear and I would go into other states and minister. And so I've been serving in that way. And it's been such an honor since the age of 14 until now, full-time ministry since the age of 19.
Wow. Right. Man, Joshua, that's amazing. You know, it's funny because I get a chance to interview some people and talk to people and hear their stories. You by far started preaching the youngest, man, at 14. I mean, you're a bit of a prodigy, but then when you think about, you know, the calling begins in the womb, right? You know, Jeremiah, you're raised in a certain way that you knew the Lord. And so you could see where the fingerprints of God were upon your life at a very early age. When did the prophetic start for you? Because I've heard some of the prophetic words, and you and I are both revivalists at heart. We burn for that. We both love the plumb line of truth. And how did the prophetic begin for you, man? You did say that you had that angelic thing, but how did the voice of God become something that really would guide you and become an integral part of what you do and how you minister?
Yeah, you know, the Lord would deal with me in, I realize now, unique ways. At the time, I wasn't sure exactly, is this the voice of God? Like, what am I hearing? And I would go to pastors that were in our network and talk to them, and they would begin to explain to me what I was seeing or hearing at a very young age. So in our area, there was a school of the prophets that they started. I went at age 3 on up to, so they put me in at age 3, and they would simplify the lessons for me. that young so that I could understand. And then I would go from training to training because it was just a part of what we did. And I knew the Lord was real. And no one could convince me anything different. And so when I would go to school, even in elementary, my plan was to win souls. So I would be witnessing to kids out on the playground. I got a chance to start a prayer group in our elementary school. And you're talking about in that school, kids getting filled with the Spirit on the playground. And they're in tears just experiencing God. And I would go back to our church and just report on what I experienced there in elementary school and how many people came to Christ that day. And so my heart has just been positioned that way. And I'm so grateful for my upbringing, but the prophetic just got activated in that way for me. It was a mix of the prophetic, evangelism, and I know you know so much about that. It was just a mix of it for me, but then the Lord would show me things that I felt were warnings at times, or I felt trying to really get our attention. And my church family would create the pathway for me to share. And they would also correct me and hold me accountable. And there were times that I would, I feel like I just have this word. They would say, no, hold it. It's not time to share that. You can't share that at this time. And at that time, I didn't understand it. Well, why are they, you're trying to figure out, are they being mean? I have this word. I'm supposed to share it. And they begin to teach me about timing and how you have to move with the flow of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes it's not the time to share a certain word, or maybe the Lord doesn't want you to share all of that because he shares his secrets with his servants, the prophet. And so sometimes he's sharing with us because we're friends with him. And it doesn't mean he wants us to go out and broadcast it everywhere. And there's a way that we have to deal with sensitive information. And so the Lord would train me in those things through seasoned prophets that were around me at the time. And so it just activated the prophetic in me at such a young age. And I'm grateful for the accountability, the correction. Even to this day, I have pastors and leaders that I trust, and they know me, and they can pick up that phone and call me and say, Joshua, what's going on here? You need to check this area, or you need to be careful on how you say this or do this. And I'm still so grateful for that, because we need generations together. We need the young and the old. Bible tells us that, yes, the young have a certain strength that's there, but the old, they have the experience. They know the way. They have the wisdom from the Holy Spirit, and being able to marry those two together, the church is an unstoppable force when we work together.
Man, so true. I often think, I believe it's King Rehoboam who split Northern and Southern Kingdom. And when he got in the office, there was these old seasoned, I would imagine, gray-haired priests, prophet, advisors that were ready to give him the necessary information he needed to guide a nation. And the Bible was very clear that he listened to his friends, he listened to his peers, and it split the kingdom. I was reading this quote, Joshua, by A.W. Tozer, who the dude is just ridiculous. His quotes are like nuclear, man. He said, a person who is accountable to God, but not to men. This part I may mess up a little bit. He closes by saying, they're going to be a mess. And isn't that true? I think we've seen people, and it sounds spiritual, say, hey, brother, I'm just accountable to God. But that's not New Testament. That's not the way, particularly in the prophetic, that over and over and over, test, examine. And for you to have that, now I could see so much in terms of why there's that ring in you. And I think there's a lot of people coming up in the prophetic right now that they never had anyone put them in check and never had anyone call them. And they're prophesying tales of Narnia without the anointing, and there's no accountability. And I one of the things that I know about just the true prophetic is that you want accountability. I want accountability. If I'm giving a word to someone, I want to know, because I need to adjust my compass, because I don't want to be continuously going off in a direction. And I just think that's so key.
Well, I was going to say that's so true, because, I think what we're dealing with now is in our generation, extremely highly gifted people. But maybe the gift hasn't had the opportunity to be nurtured in a way where people can be mothered and fathered. And so when that's not done, there's such a void there. So we become gifted, we become anointed, but without any accountability, we're unchecked and we can be out of control. And so any amount of power, like electricity, it needs a grounding force to it, because electricity has no grounding. It has no kind of borders or parameters, is going to cause destruction. And so that same power that can bring light to our cities, that same power that gives us the ability to plug in some kind of appliance and we're able to use it, is the same power that, when it's not in the confines that it should be, causes destruction and harm. harm to the very people that it should be helping. That's how we have to really understand the prophetic, that, you know, the greater the gift, the greater the need for accountability. And the greater the gift, the more we have to serve. And so serving has to be our heart posture, and it has to be a culture for us. And, you know, I think the term minister has really changed in definition in so many ways, where people assume that it means Christian celebrity, or you get to be this person where people wait on you hand and foot and they do all of this stuff for you. And that's so against the New Testament model. We are called to be servants of all. This means that we're on call all the time. We don't get to just decide, okay, I'm going to clock in today. And then, you know, God, I just think I want to take, you know, the rest of the year, I'm just going to not do what you want me to do. You know, we're called to be servants. And so we have to bear the weight of the body of Christ. We have to live above reproach, which is, you know, is at times a challenge, because we have to make sure that we keep ourselves pure and that we don't do things just because someone else can do. And everything that, you know, others can do does not mean that God is permitting us to be able to do it. And so there's a certain level of requirement. And Sean, I could tell you this. I don't quite know how to word this. I'm cautious of saying the higher up you go in ministry, but the more ministry work you do, the more God requires of you, and he's requiring a death walk. You know, he is, you know, even when I accepted the call and said yes to the Lord, it was painful for me. It wasn't this, I mean, it was beautiful, but it was beautifully painful. It was an experience for me, because I was saying, Lord, I know what you're asking, and I know what I'm going to have to give up, and I know what I'm going to have to lose. And it wasn't because I was in such deep sin. Of course, I had things I was dealing with, sin of pride and things in my heart that the Lord was, you know, working with me on. But he was requiring me to give up everything. My dreams, my goals, I had to lay them down at the feet of Jesus, and I still do every day. And so what I had to learn was that he had a better plan for me. You know, my plan, Sean, for my life was, as I mentioned, to go into corporate America. I was going to, you know, just be that church goer that goes on Sunday, has a great experience for an hour, and then I'm out. And then, you know, I could raise my family in that, and then I'm good. And then I'm just having that nice Christian experience. And the Lord was saying to me, I'm requiring more from you, and I want to use you as a vessel to impact lives. And it's going to require you to die to your plan so that I can do what I want to do.
Man, I mean, we're keeping it 100 listeners right now. You know, a lot of times, you know, we've talked about it, Christy and I, we don't talk about the price. There's a cost to the oil. And people forget that before Jesus ever took up a throne, he first took up a towel. And I think we have a lot of people that they want their thrones, but they don't want the towels. He washed feet. And I just think it's so important to hear that, because I think we kind of have this, you know, old school, you'd always hear that we're in California. You hear these things about these aspiring people in the industry, and they would move down to Los Angeles, and all of a sudden, they hope their day, while they're waiting on a table at Roscoe's Chicken and Waffles, that some producer director would walk in, discover them, and they think of this quick thing. But the funny part about it is the discovery process in the kingdom, I'm doing air quotes for those who are listening, isn't that one day that the Holy Spirit spots you. It's like David was recognized on the backside of a field because he had worshiped, he had served, he had watched sheep. He did the lowest, most menial job around, and he did that. And I think it's scary for people that didn't first start off setting up chairs or cleaning toilets or whatever else, all of a sudden begin to wield some authority over folks. I just think it just really becomes scary. And you see power trip. We see it in politics. We talk about it all the time. But the truth be told is it's in the church as well. And that we just really have to take it to the foot of the cross, man. Get before Jesus. Yes. Hey, Joshua, tell me, man, now you stepped out in faith and secured an arena. Some folks is trying to pack out the church. They just want their own facility. You took to an arena to do your mantle event, packed it out. I'm telling you, I'm on the West Coast, and we heard about it. And there are people out here in the Northern California Bay Area that went to it and just said their lives were so impacted. And the crazy part to me, and please, man, you tell us how this entire journey happened. Your church is in Minneapolis, but you didn't even do it in your city. You went to Atlanta. Bro, that's a faith walk. Tell us about that, man.
Oh, man. This, you know, is such a testimony to the faithfulness of God. And when he gives you a vision and tells you to do a thing, if it's him and if you follow his instruction, he's going to bring it all together. This faith walk started for me a long time ago, but when it comes to this gathering called Mantle that the Lord had me to do, it started in 2020 when everything shut down. We were in the middle of a pandemic and the Lord started speaking to me about gathering. And I was like, Lord, how are we going to gather when there are ordinances right now that we can't gather, especially in those large arenas? You know, churches could remain open and could defy certain rules. But when it came to renting out those types of things, it was a problem. And so once we got to 2021, it was still kind of in the throes of the pandemic and things were still shut down. And the Lord said to me, I want you to start with the convention center in Minneapolis. So it did start in Minneapolis at that convention center. And I said, but God, they won't let us gather. And he said, you're going to have to trust me. And so the Lord told me the month and the time to book it for. We were still shut down when I booked it. And they told me, we can't give you any discounts just because it's shut down. And if things aren't lifted, you won't be able to do it. And so I paid the money and did everything up front and didn't tell anyone. And so I sat on it because I said, God, I'm going to be out here looking crazy. We're in the middle of a pandemic. I know this is you, but I can't tell anybody right now. And so I sat on it for 6 months, was paid for and everything. And we were getting closer to the date. And thank God, you know, things lifted for us to be able to do it. And so I started advertising that event 3 months before, And we were shot that first one. 2,500 people came to that event, and we packed out the room in the convention center that we were in. And it went around the nation. People heard of it in other countries. And then the Lord said to me through my spiritual father, Tudor Bismarck, who's such a gift to the body of Christ. You know, I was praying about it and I was saying, well, God, I don't think I'm going to do this again. This was great as a one-time thing. We did it. It's great. 2,500 people. Amazing. And he sent Bishop Bismarck to me, and just out of the blue, he says, you're doing this next year. God wants you to do it. And he starts giving me this word. I knew it was the Lord. And he says, you're going to have to double your budget. God's going to bring the provision. And he just starts giving me the word on this. And I'm sitting there saying, but God, this was such a stretch for me financially. I paid for this out of my pocket. I don't know how we're going to do the next. But I said, you know what? This is your word. So I'm going to take it and do it. And then that next year, we pretty much took over the convention center that next year with 5,000 people, around 5,000 people in person, and then so many tens of thousands online that watched. And then the Lord began to challenge my faith. And he said to me, you're going to now have to shift into arenas because there is a wave of revivals that are going to begin to hit arenas throughout the nation, not just here in America, but even throughout different parts of the world. And so I began to take this word that was bubbling up in my spirit. It was like fire in my spirit. And I told my team, the Lord said we must go to an arena. And so he told me where to go. And at that time, it was the State Farm Arena in Atlanta. And I stepped out on faith and they told me the budget. And I was like, okay, we don't really have that right now, but we'll get it. And so it ended up being a $2 million endeavor to put on the arena and then to bring in all of the different contractors to deal with the television part of it and then the lights. And then, you know, people have no idea how much that costs. And someone might say, well, shouldn't you use that for something else? But when the Lord wants a meeting place with his people, it's so crucial that we walk in that Kairos moment, because there were so many souls that came to Christ through that gathering. And then so many deliverances that happened in that gathering. I had Gen Z coming up to me saying how God delivered them and set them free from the violation that had occurred when they were a child. They were rape victims. They had been neglected and abandoned. They were dealing with addiction. We had people bring their drugs up and put them at the altar. And nobody gets the glory but Jesus Christ for something like that. We saw about probably 500 people baptized on the spot in the arena. And there were, wow. It was such an amazing thing. Jenny Weaver and her husband came in, Stephen, and they came in and began to help us out. And we had couples being baptized together. And they would go in that water and come up full of the Spirit. And you would hear their testimony. There was one couple that stood up and they said that they were headed for divorce and they had cheated on each other. They were just, I mean, we keeping it 100. They were just putting it out there. And we were, you know, we're like, well, it's a real testimony. We can't just, you know, fix this one up. They have to share what's on their heart. And they were just telling the people how they had cheated and all this stuff had happened. But through the ministry, the Lord drew them back. And they experienced such a beautiful covenant renewal right there getting baptized. And so we saw almost 15,000 people fill that arena. And the goal was just worship. worshiping God. You know, I think, Sean, sometimes people have their picks on who they want to speak, who they don't want to speak. You know, we saw some, you know, chatter about, well, they're getting this one to speak, or we don't like that one. And but the focus was never about the speakers. We didn't even announce the speakers until right before, because the Lord told me to hold it. He said, don't put the focus on speakers. And I do believe that we're coming into a wave of revival where conferences and churches and leaders are not going to announce speakers at some times. They're just going to say, come and hear the word of the Lord. Come and worship him. And when you get there, whoever is on the mic, as long as the Spirit of God is flowing through them, then we'll receive the word of the Lord. And so I waited probably like maybe a month and a half before to like release ear speakers that are coming. We were almost full at that time. And so I love this because the people didn't come to hear an artist sing. They didn't come because their favorite speaker was coming. Some of them even expressed that speaker that was up, I don't even prefer them, but God used them. And I received the word through them. And I'm saying to myself, that's the kingdom of God. When it's God and when it's kingdom, our preference goes out of the window and we hear from the Spirit of God when it's him. And so it changed my life. It rocked my world. And we're doing it again this year. And we're expecting even more people in person than what we had before. And I'll be announcing that information soon.
Oh, that's awesome. You know, I was thinking as you're sharing that, Joshua, Everett Roberts in the Welsh Revival, many times people would come out to those services, and that revival saw 100,000 people within 9 months get saved. It changed the entire country of Wales. Many times you wouldn't know if Evan would preach, if Seth would preach, if some of the gals would get up and share testimony, or if it would just worship the entire time. And I think there is something about getting beyond the personality to the person of Jesus. And I think it is an altar in the best way of purifying why people are coming. And at the same time, I think it kills the celebrity kind of mindset of, hey, I'm this person and I'm, you know, this, that, and I love that. Joshua, tell me, man, because we're going to segue into some things that I'm super excited about. One, you mentioned something about, you know, Gen Z, Gen Alpha. At the altar, what do you see prophetically, or what are you seeing in terms of, as you are out and about, God doing in this emerging generation?
Yeah, there is such an awakening that is coming over Gen Z and Gen Alpha. And the Lord began to say to me that the next prophets, apostles, evangelists, teachers, pastors, and just radical believers are going to be in that generation. And they're going to literally tear down the false religious system that's operating. And that's a generation that the Lord's awakening, where they don't want fluff. They don't want the compromise. They don't want man's agenda. They want the truth of the word of God. And so as I was ministering to them recently at that mantle gathering, they were in tears. I couldn't even get off the stage because they were grabbing me at the altar just to share testimonies and to thank me for allowing God to move in that event. And I was in tears. I was so broken up. And the Lord said to me, Joshua, this is your focus. You have to think in terms of generations. You can't just think about your local area and just your friends and the people that you're around. You have to understand that this is a generational move that I'm doing, and they're going to carry the fire of God. They already do. And so I'm looking at some of the most on fire people for God in that generation, and they have God's giving them a voice, and he's inspiring them, and he's filling them up with his word. And so what I would encourage anyone to do, if you're a part of that generation, Gen Z and Gen Alpha, it's your time. Go full force in the things of God. Don't let age hold you back. Just like God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1, don't say you're a child, that you can't do this, or God can't use me because I'm too young. You know, that's my testimony. I felt like I was too young starting out at 14, but the Lord said, you're not too young. I'm calling you to do it. And so I would encourage Gen Z and Gen Alpha to just be hungry for God and go after him. And then those in other generations, let's support what God's doing generationally. Now, because it's not about one over the other. It's about multi-generations moving together.
Man, I love that, bro. Because I'm seeing the same thing. You know, Kristen often talk about our momentum gatherings here in the Bay. And then obviously our big conference you're going to be a part of, we'll talk about in a moment. We're seeing so much of the emerging generation come forth. And I think there always comes this point in the ledger of moves of God where the devil Bible overplays his hand. And he so overplayed his hand in terms of gender fluidity, confusion, trying to cram beyond just secular humanism. It's satanic humanism that he's trying to cram down the throat. You will not serve God. You will not be holy. You will sleep around. You will do drugs. You will. And all of a sudden, what happens is in the midst of it, it's like he so overplays it. It's almost like you ate too much of something you thought was good candy, but you just throw up and you're sick. And now you associate, like, to this day, I can't eat cinnamon rolls because I ate cinnamon rolls when I was a kid and got sick. And it's like, and it's so he's doing this. And I kind of feel like Isaiah 60, you know, arise, shine, for your light has come, for the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. You know, in the New Testament, we're given obviously the Great Commission. And I heard a prophetic mama say this to me. And I think it's so true, is that I think what happens when the great attraction of Isaiah 60 meets the Great Commission, and that's what's happening, is that we have this Great Commission we're sharing, but God has put this unbelievable desperation and hunger. It's kind of like you're attracted to the light because it's so dark. So when the great attraction meets the Great Commission, you got massive harvest. And I just feel like, so many people are prophesying this and saying this, and I'll say this, that we're seeing vast fields of human souls ripening before our eyes, maybe even unprecedented. I actually, you know, I've written it, I've prophesied it, I've spoke about the billion soul harvest, but I actually can see it happening. I mean, I can see it by faith, but it's like I'm beginning to see, like, whoa, I totally see how this can happen, man.
This is so God, because, you know, when I had been praying about our arena gathering coming up this year, the Lord said to me, your focus has to be souls. And he said to me, the altar calls have to be given in a spirit-led and prophetic way. He said, don't go in the arena and miss the moment for souls. And so I began to tell my team recently that this next gathering, we have to make sure that we're going after the lost, because some of them are going to be attracted because there's just something going on. So they're going to be brought there with a friend or come with someone else. And we can't miss the opportunity to see these amazing people come into the kingdom. And you're right. You know, I do believe that there's a culture shift that's happening now. And as you said, Satan's overplayed his hand. You know, I believe that there's so many who are not even believers. We call them pre-believers because they will believe one day, but they're not even believers, but they are fed up with all of the twistedness and perversion and all of the stuff that's happening within American culture and culture throughout the world. They're at a point where they're saying, we know something's off. You know, it's so funny to me because I used to go to a barber, and this barber was not a believer, not a Christian. And people used to say to me, well, why would you go to let someone cut your hair that's not a believer? And aren't you afraid that whatever demons they're dealing with is going to just get on you? And they were in some strong perversion. And so I said to them, no, the enemy that's oppressing them should be afraid that the anointing on me is going to rub off on them. And it's so amazing to me because this barber was in a lesbian lifestyle. She was dealing with a whole bunch of things. And she stopped me right in the middle of cutting my hair. She began to say to me, she said, I know that what I'm doing is wrong. And I had never opened my mouth to say anything about what she was doing. But the Lord said to me, show love. You got to love her in the midst of it and love her through it, because that's the way we're going to know who the believers are. We know disciples based on our love. That fruit has to be there. When we prophesy, it has to be based in love. When we minister, it has to be based in love. When we stand up for righteousness, if we're standing up for something that's right, but we've lost our compassion, then we missed the whole moment. And it was through that love that this person was so drawn to the Spirit of God in me. It wasn't an accurate word that I gave. It wasn't me pushing scriptures to this person. They just saw that I didn't treat them as if they were so untouchable and I couldn't get close to them. And they said to me, I know that what I'm doing is wrong. And they said, we're raising a child right now, and we don't want this child to turn out how we are. And they said, so we know what the Bible says about it. And so then it opened the door for me to begin to evangelize and to begin to speak the word of God. And sometimes we're planting a seed, sometimes we're watering a seed, but God's doing the work of that. And so I'm excited, Sean, because right now what I see happening is a mix. It's a convergence, a meeting point of revival, awakening. It's reformation happening within the church. We're seeing old structures torn down, and God's not doing away. When we say old structures, it's not God doing away with those that have served for years. It's the Lord saying, saying that now I'm going to cause you to shift into a new thing. And you're shifting over into a new move. It's a fresh wind of God that's beginning to blow in the church. There are many that have felt that they were in a spiritual drought within their local churches. And the Lord said to me in 2025, I'm getting ready to breathe on churches again. Local church communities are about to be refreshed and renewed and restored. And you're going to find like it used to be, but even greater, where people would find their way to the local church. You know, if there was tragedy in their city, if something went on, you could expect the church to be filled. We're going to come back to these days because there will be so much going on in the world, and it's happening now.
Come on.
Of challenges and crisis that's going on. But the church is the answer, because we can point people to Jesus. And that's what I'm excited to see. And I know it's already happening now.
Man. Oh, my goodness. Hey, Joshua, and you've already begun to go down this lane. What prophetically do you see for 2025 in terms of, you know, there's prophetic themes that are in God's heart. But what do you really sense is your portion of what you feel like you're supposed to trumpet for 2025?
Yeah, I'm glad you asked that. The Lord began to speak to me concerning two main different things. He said, and I'm going to say this bluntly, but I say this with from a heart of prayer. I've been praying about these things and having our team of intercessors here to pray. But the Lord said to me, 2025 will be a tumultuous year for many within our nation and even around the globe. I shared this in December in our end of the year prophetic gathering. But he said to me at the same time, it is going to be a rebirth for the church. There is a birthing like we've not seen before. It is going to be a rebirthing of the gifts of the Spirit in phenomenal ways. I saw the gifts of the Spirit intensify. And he said, at the same time that we're seeing crises and challenges, and we're seeing all of these things that look like chaos happening in the world, he said, when that intensifies, the gifts of the Spirit are going to intensify even the more. When we see that intensifying, my grace is going to be poured out even more. When we see chaos and confusion happening in governments around the world, he said, you're going to find that the demonstration of my power is going to become more and more frequent throughout the nation. And so that's what I see for this year. We can't get so stuck in looking at the chaos that we miss the kairos. And so there is a kairos moment in the chaos. And this is what the Lord showed me, that there are times where God will allow chaos, even though he's not causing it. He's not the author of confusion. He's allowing it, but there is a hidden opening and doorway. There is a kairos moment that's disguised in the middle of the chaos that unless you have spiritual eyes, you can't see it. You think that, man, it's just craziness happening. We're hearing of terror attacks. And the Lord warned us of many of these things. We're hearing of, you know, fires and evacuations. We're praying for so many that are dealing with these things. But the Lord said, no, there is a kairos moment in this. There is an opportunity for believers to rise to the occasion, to step up and begin to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ in the earth. That means that when our communities are just rocked with hardship, the church, that's where we stand up, not a building, not an organization, but literally the hands and feet of Christ. We stand up and we say, I've got hope for you. I can show you how you're going to make it through this. I can tell you how I made it through, and I can show you the blueprint. And it's only the Bible, the Word of God. And so that's what I feel that the assignment is for us now in this year. I do believe that the world is going to be rocked with one crisis after another. And we're seeing it now. Back-to-back things happening. But I do believe that the voice of the church is about to be louder. God's voice through us is going to be echoing instruction, direction, hope. It's going to be where we will see like an ark of safety for those of us that are believers. While everything else is breaking down in different areas, we're going to be in a different, under a different economy, living in a different type of spiritual atmosphere. Even though we could be crying, we're going to have joy because the Spirit of the Lord is going to be in us moving in that way. And so I'm excited about these times, Sean. I believe that this is the best time to be a part of what God's doing in the earth. I'm excited.
Man, I love that. Paul underscores what you're saying. You know, spiritual gifts are weaponry, right? If you operate in the spiritual gifts, it decimates the strongholds of darkness. It decimates the grip that Satan has on people's lives, whether that's a gift of healing, whether that's a word of knowledge, whether that's a gift of faith. And Paul says it this way. He says, the weapons of warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. So I took this logics class back in college. My discipline was computer engineering, but you know, you always have these electives. And so this logic class kind of helped me look at when someone makes a statement, there are logical assumptions that are in it. So what he's saying in there, you know, just based on that, is that the weapons get stronger as the strongholds get tighter. So you're saying it's getting darker and you're prophesying, but the gifts of the Spirit, that's totally what Paul was talking about. The weapons of warfare are mighty in God. In other words, they're mightier when the strongholds of darkness flex. God flexes even more. And so, dude, I love what you're saying. It underscores that.
I have to take that. What you just shared, I got to go back and study it and look at it through that lens. And I'm just telling you, I'm going to preach it. The first five times, I'm giving you credit because the Lord used you to share it. And then after that, it's just mine. That's powerful.
Oh, my. It's totally what you're talking about. And it is so true. You know, it's like the Hebrews 11, the Faith Hall of Fame, you know, the Canton, Ohio scripture. Nobody's there because they have a cushy comfort stretch out. What are you, the stretch out ivory couches? No one has the ivory couch. We look and respect John the Baptist, and Jesus rhetorically said, what did you go out to see? And obviously after he said a reed is shaken by the wind, no. But the next one is a person that lays on soft couches. He says, no, man, this dude got camel fur eating locusts. And what he's saying is that John the Baptist, which I think is a forerunner ministry and move before the initial coming of Jesus, but I believe also before the second coming, it wasn't cushy. It wasn't this, you know, going around with popular opinion. It was someone that was willing to be in the battle zones. And so I love what you're saying that. And you just think of, you know, when the people of God were coming out of Egypt, all them plagues was hitting Egypt, but it wasn't hitting God's people. I mean, they were blessed, they were covered.
Yes. And that's exactly what I believe is happening now. We don't have to be in fear. You know, tries to use the spirit of fear as an intimidation tactic for the church. And because people are thinking about, oh, what's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to my family? You know, even when we get words of warning and when the Lord is sharing with us that, hey, this is about to happen, it's not so that we would panic or go into this fear mode of let me just try everything I can to avert this. No, it's because we have the advantage through Christ. It's because the prophetic is the mind of God being given to the church. And so he would give us a heads up on things so that we're not caught off guard. And so that we're aware that when he speaks of something before it happens, this means that it's already factored into his plan. He knew about it before the earth was formed. He already has a plan to bring us out of it and through it. He has hope for us, and we don't have to worry. And so I'm so glad you shared what you just shared, because there are so many people that, you know, they come to me even in the prophetic community, and they're asking questions on, you know, if I see this or hear this, does it mean that, you know, America's over? Does it mean that, you know, this is going to happen? And my words to them has always been, God's not done with this nation. He's not done with the church in this nation. He's not done with the people here. This is just the beginning. And if the enemy thinks in some way that God's done, he's overplayed his hand, because there is a move of God that's rising. And I see this as I'm traveling throughout the nation, as I've been ministering in church to church. There is a move of God. It's like a secret weapon. And even going back to Gen Z and Gen Alpha, I believe that they are God's secret weapon for this counterculture that we're experiencing, this kind of secular humanism that's being pushed and satanic agendas. They are the secret weapon, because many are standing up now saying, we're not taking this. We're not bowing to Baal. We are not going to submit to this demonic agenda. We're not going to let that in our spirit. And so even though it looks like there is a decline, because I'm seeing reports now of so many media outlets saying the church is losing members, the church as a whole in America is declining. And the Lord said to me, I want you to put your attention on South America, look at the continent of Africa and begin to study. And so I started doing research. And when I studied this, I saw, and the numbers were crazy, that they were growing in Christianity by leaps and bounds. Wow. I'm talking about literally where Christianity is taking over in parts of Africa where it was under Muslim control. You're finding stadium events in South America where people are getting healed in mass. And so the Lord said to me, no, he said, the church and the move of God is not declining. It just shifted. And so when we see the moves of God happening in other countries, we should get inspired and provoked to say, God, we're hungry for that here. We don't want just church as usual. We're not satisfied with the cute conference where we just come together and just sing Kumbaya and then we all go back home. No, we want a real encounter with God. And that's why I love the event that God has given you. It's such a gathering momentum. 2025 is such a God-ordained gathering. And I know as I've been praying about it, that this is not church as usual. It's not just coming together so we can say we did something good. No, this is a life-changing, transformative experience that we're praying and believing that is going to happen in our midst there. And I do believe that the gifts of the Spirit are going to be so heightened in that gathering and that healings are going to be there. We're going to see the demonstration of the power of God. I've been seeing this, Sean, where I'm going to places now and we're not laying hands on people. People are just getting healed while the word is coming.
Yes, sir.
Healed in the worship. That, you know, when the praise team is singing and we're being ushered into the presence of God, I've seen people heal from rare forms of cancer that doctors said they could not recover from. And they were healed in the worship. And I'll tell you this, Sean, and then I'll be quiet. But I'm so excited.
Oh, you're good, bro.
Patient. I was in one of our gatherings and there was a lady there and she had a family member who was in a coma and wasn't really responding. And they were concerned that she was about to die. And she said, I just know that if I could get her to this gathering, that she would be healed. And so there was no way. It was impossible. But it was really the faith of this lady that got honored. And so she said, well, what I'll do is I'll call and have someone put the phone to her ear so that while the service is going on, she will hear the worship that's happening in this gathering. And so at the time, I think I was up with the mic and we're just worshiping God. And she told me she had them put the phone to her ear. And immediately the lady that had been in a coma, her sister for such a period of time, God woke her up out of that coma. She began talking, asking to eat immediately, asked them to take the tube out that was there. And it was nothing but a miracle. And is still living to this day. And only Jesus gets the glory for something like that. I think that's just a small piece of what the move of God that we're coming into. And so I'm excited about momentum. Sean, I really want to, I know you're doing the interviewing, but I'm so excited to hear what God put on your heart for momentum because I can't wait to be there with you all.
Oh, man. Hey, thanks for asking. We have taken our step of faith, but we're believing that verse that says, I will make my ministers flames of fire. We feel like this is the time that you'll be like that dude. They're going to come out with a new Fantastic Four. Well, man, we'll go flame on. I just feel like it's a flame on moment, man.
Oh, that's so good. I love that verse as well. And I really do believe God's going to do that. And so for those that are listening to this and feel that you need to be there, please get to this gathering. I'm going to be sharing it on my social platforms because I just feel a clarion call for this there. And so I know you're not going to be disappointed because heaven is going to speak. God's going to deliver and so much is going to take place and it will be a Kairos moment. It's going to be one of those experiences where, you know, if you're in that worship and in the gathering where you're receiving the word, it's almost like time is at a standstill.
Yes, sir.
And you're not moving, but at the same time, you're accelerated. I don't even know how to explain it, but it's one of those experiences where it's just Kairos and revelations being downloaded to your spirit. And that's what I'm expecting. And I can't wait to be a part of this with you and your wife and just to see the hungry people that are gathering. This is something that I've been looking forward to.
Oh, bro, I'm so excited. In a minute here, I'm gonna ask you just to share how we can follow you. I just had this thought, you know, you stepped into arenas. Krista and I have been named the chaplains for the brand new Golden State Valkyrie. So Golden State Warriors, NBA basketball team. The WNBA has had 12 teams. They're going to move to 16, but the 13th team will be this year, 2025, Golden State Valkyrie. They'll play in the new Chase Center, still new to us, where the Warriors play. And I just thought, wouldn't that be crazy if momentum one of our years, because I was really inspired. You're talking about mantle. But wouldn't that be something if we get Chase Center in San Francisco?
I have agreement with you. I'm putting my faith together with you. I just believe God that he's going to take it.
Come on, bro. Hey, Joshua, man. I know there are people listening. How can we follow you?
You can go to my website. It's joshuagiles.com. All of my socials are on the website. Of course, I'm very active on social media. And so I do endeavor every week. I'm on sharing, whether it's a word of hope, or whether it's some kind of prophetic instruction or encouragement or warning. I'm giving the word of the Lord as he's leading me there on social media. Then I have a book that's coming out. It's called When God Speaks. It comes out March 4th. And it's really about teaching you how to hear the voice of the Lord and really to develop that relationship with the Holy Spirit yourself, and not so much just relying on a prophet. But you can hear from the Lord yourself. And so it tells you how to develop that. And then it also goes into a series of prophetic words that the Lord gave me for the future. What are we going to see happen in America, around the world? One of the things I love, Sean, is the Lord gave me these prophetic words about medical advances that are going to happen for throughout the world, where I saw some of the common illnesses that we deal with now. I saw certain cures that would be released. And some of the things that we've been battling now, it's like God is going to begin to send a wave of healing, medical miracles that are going to take place. And so I write about all these kinds of things in this book. And I'm just excited to share it with those that want to read it. And then, of course, our Mantle gathering, it is happening July 9th through the 12th. And we're about to make the announcement on the location really soon. So they can just check my social media pages to get more information.
Oh my goodness. I love what he carries. I love his insight. I love his fire, and I love his revelation.
We had such a time just going back and forth, and you could just really feel the fire of God. He and I both talked, even once we got off the mic in terms of recording, and we just talked about how we both felt the anointing of God. I am so excited that we're bringing him as well as the other ministry gifts to the Bay. It just made me more excited for Momentum 2025.
I tell you what it just... you're right. It really sets kind of the tone, the expectation. And I am so expecting, because every year we have felt led by the Lord of who to invite. And this year it feels so strategic. And so I'm so expectant. And friends, we hope you gather us. If you haven't gotten your seat yet, grab it. SeanandChrisSmith.com. We'd love to see you with us.
Hey, thank you for joining us for this episode of Keep It 100. Keep on the lookout for our next episode. And remember, relief may change your circumstance, but a revelation will change you.
Thanks so much for tuning into the Keep It 100 podcast. Make sure to rate, review, and refer us to your friends. And be sure to click that subscribe button so that you're alerted as soon as new episodes drop. Help us get the word out. Share this link on your social media platforms and check us out at SeanandChristaSmith.com. You can also find us on Facebook at Sean and Krista Smith Ministries. We would love to hear from you on how this podcast has impacted you. So be sure to show us some love.
We hope you enjoyed today's episode of the Keep It 100 podcast with Sean and Krista Smith. Keep up with us on Facebook and Instagram and SeanandChristaSmith.com, where you can discover more resources. If this podcast has impacted you, please subscribe and review wherever you listen to your podcast. Keep it 100.